Hi there, my name's Dave, and it's great to be speaking to you on our Philippians series. A really special welcome if you are tuning in to Barnabas for the first time, and we really hope it's a blessing to you. We've been having a really wonderful time so far looking at this book. It's full of such truth and such a sense of joy. And I'm really struck, as many of us are, that this is all in the light of Paul being under house arrest in Rome. He's full of passion for Jesus. He's maintaining his partnership in the gospel with churches. And what matters to him most above everything is that Christ is preached. That was a point illuminated so well by Terry a couple of weeks ago. Paul is in this difficult personal situation, but he starts writing more letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and in a similar way, you could argue that Revelation was written when John was in a similar situation. So the fruitfulness of Paul's time under arrest was, amongst other things, that God inspired him by the Holy Spirit to the extent that he wrote parts of the actual Bible. More than that, some of the most famous parts of the Bible. So 2,000 years later, we are living in the good of what God did in and through him in those days. That's amazing. I guess I'd sum up what I've learned from that in this way. Adversity in God's hands is opportunity for the gospel. Adversity in God's hands is opportunity for the gospel. Under incredible pressure, a life devoted to Jesus gives birth to things of lasting consequence. And that makes me think of what God is doing with us at the moment during a time of pressure in our nation. None of us have been through this before, not in our own lives, not together as a church family. And it's okay to not have all the answers. There have been times recently where I'm not even sure I know what the questions are anymore, let alone what the answers are. Our Lord, would you please lead the way? It feels like many of us have had a real moment to reflect on our lives and to draw close to God. We're learning something of the urgency of our situation, how quickly everything can change. Let's take the opportunities that we have today, because we simply don't know what the future holds. Paul literally didn't know what his future held. Within days, he could be released, or he could be executed, or he could just stay there indefinitely. He didn't know. He was just in this sort of strange type of stasis. And what was his response? Wholehearted devotion to Jesus, preaching the gospel where he could and encouraging the church at all times. It's been really interesting, you know, with church buildings in the UK being shut for the first time in something over 800 years, I think I read. It almost feels like the church in this country has been given a trial run if ever there's a moment where we're under persecution in the future and we're not allowed to meet. An entire generation of Christians now, for the first time, know what it's like if the freedom we have becomes eroded. Freedoms in the past we might have taken for granted. All this process makes us think about where we find our Christian community. How do we look after one another? How do we feed ourselves spiritually? What does it look like if our kids' only experience of faith is within our own family? There's lots of questions this experience throws up. We're learning these lessons as a church that's been scattered suddenly, rather than together when we're gathered. And my prayer, and I know the prayer of thousands like me and like you all over the country, are praying, Lord, in these turbulent times, let seeds of fruitfulness be planted. So we really need to be prayerfully considering what God is saying, praying and asking God for our own lives. Lord, what do you want from me? What are you teaching me? People keep going on about this expression, the new normal, and I'm getting a bit annoyed with it. But at the same time, what are we learning in this place that we're going to carry forward in the future? Or equally, what have we left behind that we don't want to go back to? These things need real prayer. They need real wisdom. We can't rush this. We need to seek God for what he's saying and where he's leading. Paul was in an extremely difficult situation. His life was under threat, but he continued to be totally focused on the call of God. Within the new circumstances that he faced and with the people that God brought him into contact with. So this is a time for focus for individuals, for families, and for us as a church together. It's a time to pray. It's a time to regroup. And it's a time to walk forward into what God's got for us. In our passage today, we've got this church in Philippi absolutely committed to the mission in Rome. From a faraway place, they were committed to mission way outside their own city, way outside their own geographical boundaries. This is probably the third time they've given a gift of some description to Paul. So they're investing in the advance of the gospel in places they may never ever go themselves. But they've sent one of their quality guys to Paul, and a decent amount of money as well, as we find out in a later chapter. They must have caught the vision for something really big. In a sense, they're a distant city on the map, but they're now having a big impact on the evangelization of the capital city. They've sent people, they've sent money, they're involved. And then likewise, they're being built up themselves from receiving the ministry from Timothy coming the other way. So there's like a two-way street of resources and help coming one way, input and encouragement going the other. And we find that all of these roads collide together in Rome at the time of this letter. And we've just had an absolutely wonderful picture of Jesus, as Becky so ably explained last week. The humble servant, now exalted to the highest place. And now it switches to this picture of three Christians, Paul writing it, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he sketches their character and he recommends them to the church. Paul seems to be making the point that they've really poured themselves out for the benefit of others. If Jesus is the Christian's model, then they are almost like model Christians. They've taken the example of Jesus and they've so embraced it. They've made him Lord of their lives to such an extent. And what we're reading about today is the fruit of that. So if you'll join with me, we're going to read chapter 2 from verse 19. Timothy and Epaphroditus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So we start with Paul and Timothy, father and son in Christ. And Paul's a fascinating guy recently, really, because on the one hand, he could be really quite assertive as of his role as an apostle. He knew how to defend himself if he had to. But on the other hand, he shows so much humility. He goes through all sorts of trials, barely complaining, and he speaks of others with such a sense of love and affection and kindness. And in verse 22, it gives this example that Timothy serves Paul and his ministry as though his son. That's a beautiful turn of phrase. It brings with it such a deep sense of loyalty and commitment. But remember, he's speaking these words into a culture where the father of the household would have had this real sort of overarching authority and in some ways was the boss. Not so with Paul, though, for he says Timothy served with me. He served alongside me. So Paul might be the apostle, but it's not in an overbearing way. They're serving together. Paul's completely submitted his life to the will of God. And you can see that in the verses we've just read, through the phrases that he uses. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy soon. Right the way through to, I'm confident in the Lord that I will come soon. The first one's a comparatively small matter. Will Timothy be able to go and visit them or not? The second is a huge deal. Will Paul be alive or dead? Will he be a prisoner or will he be free? But it's all in the Lord's hands. Paul could have said, well, I'm confident in the fact that I'm not guilty of any crime under Roman law. Or he could have said, I'm confident that as a Roman citizen, that I've got rights and I'm going to defend it myself. But no, he says, I'm confident in the Lord. I'm in his hands. God rules in all things. And his outworking of that was to seek God's will in all circumstances, whether that was when he was travelling the world, preaching the gospel, or whether that was under house arrest. The circumstances don't shake his call, they don't change it, they just shape the way he outworks it. He's not visiting churches anymore, he's writing letters. The only thing that's changed is what he's able to do. Our call as believers remains the same, so does the call of God on our church, but how we're going to live it out might need to look a little bit different. So we've described Paul as being sort of really sold out for Jesus, but he also seems sold out for his church as well. That's interesting because I'm not sure about you, but I've met a few people along the way who seem completely sold out for Jesus and for evangelism and for social action and for worship and prayer, but they seem to struggle when it comes to their actions and their attitudes for other Christians. They don't necessarily love their brothers and sisters in quite the same way, but not so with Paul. He sees his friends in Philippi as deserving the best he could give, and that's Timothy. And that's going to be hugely costly to Paul. And we see the same later with Epaphroditus going back. So I don't know about you, but if I was stuck under house arrest, one of the last things I'd be thinking of doing is sending some of the few people that I've still got with me. But through Paul's attitudes and actions towards other people, we learn so much about his character and we see the strength of his love that he had for the churches. But now we turn to a really clear description of Timothy. He himself had travelled around in really difficult circumstances and now he's in Rome, miles from home. Paul says, I've got no one like him. That's a pretty clear endorsement, isn't it? He goes on to explain that everyone seems to look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus, but Timothy. He's going to look out for you. There's no one else like him. No one else knew Paul so well and could represent him in the same way. No one else is so suited to the task at hand. Timothy is so concerned for your welfare. And that expression in verse 20 means like naturally and genuinely painstaking for your welfare. This isn't just, oh, he's a really friendly guy. The word genuinely within it has a sense of it's like inherited. It's like through his spiritual connection with Paul, he's received this sense of love and care and painstaking for their welfare, like really interested and caring. It's really important to him. And Timothy also seems head and shoulders above the other people in verse 21 who look after their own needs before their devotion to Jesus. And he's also been willing to serve with Paul, as we've said, as his spiritual son, not needing to go off and do his own thing or have a special badge or his name on the door or anything like that, but serving with Paul. Paul isn't saying, dear Philippians, sorry I can't make it, I hope Timothy will do. That is the last thing he's saying. He's saying, this guy Timothy, I commend him to you. He carries what I carry. He loves how I love. And you can see Christ in him like you can see him in me. I find that really interesting because it shows that healthy church life involves this passing on of the baton to other people. Experienced leaders giving opportunities for others to develop. People passing on not just information, but opportunities to go and to grow. It also kind of speaks to me a little bit when it comes to receiving, not just grasping for the headline speaker, but receiving the people that we're sent. You see that sometimes at a Christian conference, you know, where people go and it's like all about the headline speaker. And don't get me wrong, you know, we're greatly blessed by people's gifts. That's fantastic. But sometimes it's a bit awkward because like at the beginning of the conference, someone gets up and says like, oh, I'm really sorry, but something's happened and that person can't come. But, you know, but it's okay because they've been able to send someone else. And you just get this kind of collective like, you know, a bit of disappointment. Let's be Christian and pretend it's okay. But then this person we've never heard of before, well, they come and they preach up an absolute storm and everyone's hugely blessed. I guess the kind of the point I'm making is let's never despise it when someone sends us their best. So having looked at the father and son, we now need to look at the brother, Epaphroditus. Now, he's been sent from Philippi. Possibly he's a deacon in the church there, which is why he's been given the responsibility to be sent to Paul with a large gift to help Paul in his ministry. Paul is under house arrest and he's preaching regularly to the people who come to his house. He needs to pay his rent, he needs to buy his food. If he's not self-sufficient, they would put him in prison. So his mission in Rome continues, partly due to the partnership from the Philippians. But when Epaphroditus comes, disaster strikes. Well, it's almost complete disaster because during the visit, he gets seriously ill. And so with that in mind, Paul is looking to send him back. So let's read from verse 25. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me. Again, this sort of like warmth of relationship just strikes you straight away. Brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. That's not a bad list of things to go on your CV, is it? You know, a bit more exciting than good at PowerPoint. What a great way to think of other people in the church. Brother and sister, I think many of us sort of know that. We've all been adopted into God's family. We can see each other as brothers and sisters. Co-worker, yeah, working together, working alongside each other, doing different things that complement each other. Yep, co-workers together. But what about fellow soldiers? Now, obviously not in a military sense, but the idea is being as focused as soldiers, as fighting the good fight together, just how dependent on one another soldiers are, how sold out for the cause, the role of sacrifice, the role of discipline, the lengths that they will go to. Paul calls him his fellow soldier, putting on the armour of God day by day alongside him. And that does provoke us, I think. I think in some ways we can be quite used to seeing each other as brother or sister and also as co-workers. But what about fellow soldiers? It says something about the seriousness of the task at hand. It says something about the diligence and the commitment that is required. So I guess I've got a question for myself and a question for you guys at home. Do we really see ourselves as brothers and sisters? Hopefully we do. Do we really see ourselves as co-workers in the gospel? I trust that we do. Is anyone up for being a fellow soldier? Without doubt, there are battles ahead. Are we up for this? Fellow soldiers. Epaphroditus certainly was. The Philippians have recognised his gifts as he was the one that they sent. And Paul is now too recognising him for what he's done for him. And it seems really interesting about how, like, he's not a big name in the rest of the New Testament. He's almost like a hidden person until he pops up here. But he clearly had a big role to play in his local environment and by getting involved in the mission of the wider church. The true story of the church isn't just what's done by the famous people, but it's the army of people serving faithfully. People like Epaphroditus are so critically important. And as I wrote this, I used the word army there, the army of people, the fellow soldiers, faithfully serving. But he's got seriously ill in Rome and he's nearly died. And once the news of that's got back to Philippi, obviously he's keen to get home. The word distressed here is the same one that's used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This isn't someone who's like just lost their bottle for the job in hand. This is a faithful servant who's nearly died fulfilling the call that God gave him. And now he wants to go home. Just imagine if he had actually died visiting Paul in Rome. Paul describes it as sorrow upon sorrow. That would have been absolutely brutal. It reminds me of what people have been through in this country recently, where like not being able to attend funerals and stuff like that, where something's gone wrong and then something's just got made it even worse. Something that's already tough just gets even harder. Sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's under house arrest. He gets this visit. Epaphroditus is a real encouragement to him. And then he actually dies trying to see him. Man, that would have been terrible. Absolutely awful. So there's real kindness from Paul here. There's a kindness to the Philippians to send him back, as they're hugely concerned once they hear what's happened. There's a kindness to Epaphroditus because he's really yearning to go back. He really wants to go. And there's a kindness to himself as well, because Paul does not want the worry of him getting sick again. I think this sort of throws up an interesting question, really, because we need to be careful that we don't hold on to doing things for too long, when actually sometimes it's kinder to let people go, let things go, to cut people some slack, to just relax and take on board the circumstances of what's happened. There was real kindness shown here. Kindness to the people and kindness to the church. And Paul says that he should be welcomed with joy and honour because of his selfless service to Paul on behalf of the church. So we've got three people whose lives are intertwined in wanting to share the good news. Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus sticking together, serving each other in hard times, being flexible and carrying on, fighting the good fight. Faithfulness to the mission, faithfulness to their calling, and faithfulness to each other. These are people to model our lives and to model our church upon. Last week, Becky so wonderfully explained about the humility of Christ and what it gives birth to in our lives as we follow him wholeheartedly. And here we see three people displaying that kind of selflessness and like being like Christ, humbling themselves to the will of God, takes each of them on different journeys of hardship and difficulty, but ultimately it means they're right in the middle of God's purposes for their life and right in the middle of God's purposes for their generation. Another point as we come towards the end. The Philippians send a person and some money. So this was like relationship and real help. If they just sent cash and no person, then Paul would not have had the encouragement that he so appreciated from his time with him. But if they just sent the person and no cash, it wouldn't have been the same level of help, because Paul wouldn't have been able to continue with his mission in the same way. So real help comes within real relationship, true, authentic partnership. The practical support and the friendship goes hand in hand. And I think this is something that we've probably learned as a church over the years through our work in Ukraine. I think that's a really important value, that we need to be sending both the practical support and the financial support for it to get together, for it to be a real blessing. But the blessing comes the other way too, because then Igor comes over and we receive him. And for those of you at the URC a few months ago, heard probably the most timely talk in the history of Barnabas Community Church, one of the most definitely. We actually received his ministry at the point God really used him to speak to us and encourage us. That's what friendship is. It's a two-way street. And as I do conclude now, I just want to go back to where we started as we talk about the times that we're in. And we really need to pray and to seek God together. And so with this in mind, from June 21st, we're going to have a week of prayer in the church. We're working at the moment on lots of the details surrounding this, but I really want to encourage you to get on board. We really need to pray about the future. We need to ask God what he's got for us, both individually and as a church. We want to ask him and spend some time really asking him to show us what the lessons we need to learn are. We really are in his hands. And so now, almost more than ever before, we really need to humble ourselves and to get on our knees, to repent of the times where we've been lukewarm or not focused, and to ask God to guide us into the future that he's got for us. So will you join us in our week of prayer? Will you get stuck in? Will you encourage other people to be involved? The Lord is leading us into the future, and we want to really take some time out to focus on him so that we stay completely and totally in his will as individuals and together as a church. I hope in the Lord Jesus. I am confident in the Lord. That was Paul's foundation for what he was doing. And through prayer and through seeking God's face, let it be ours too, that we can say ongoing without question, we hope in the Lord Jesus. We are confident in the Lord. Amen.